This message is the property of H. David Edwards and Elam Bible Institute, and presented free of charge for private use only. Permission to use this message publicly may be requested by contacting Elam Bible Institute at 7245 College Street, Lima, New York, 14485.
But I'd like to, not going to preach at all. It's not even a thought in my mind to preach, but it is a thought in my mind to start with the scripture. So if we could open our Bibles to Psalm 126, and I think it has some bearing, at least on that which I'm going to testify about in a few moments. The whole psalm begins with being released from captivity and ends with bringing in the harvest. Psalm 126. When the Lord brought back the captives of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongues with singing. They said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. And the Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Hallelujah. I have been very blessed by the Lord. I just want to start with that testimony. To be in some ways around what the Lord was doing as far as this renewal is concerned, I'm by no stretch of the imagination am I one to defend it or to explain it or to be an expert on it. But that which I received, I will pass on to you. I can only tell you what I have seen and what I have heard. A little bit about me. I was saved in the height of the charismatic renewal back in the early 70s. And at that time, there was a significant move of God. Many of you will remember, and people got saved, and there was people got baptized in the Holy Spirit and miracles and healing and all of that. Is part of where what was happening when I got saved. I think I was saved probably about 3 years before I realized that wasn't normal. You know, things I got in another situation, church situation, where I began to find out what normal was, that I didn't like it. But there was a period of time from those early days when I served the Lord, and I saw God do some wonderful things, but it wasn't like that. And over the years, I got tired. And I want to take you through all of that. We began a church, my wife and I began a church in Buffalo, and then we went over to Zaire, and then we went to pastor a church in Maryland. And I'll kind of pick it up there. The church it had some difficulty when we got there. Actually, I should rephrase that. It had some difficulty before we got there. Some of the difficulty continued, but I just want you to know I didn't bring it all. But the church had some difficulty, and it had gotten down to about 30 people when we got there. It was about 150, and then it because of the problems, it just kind of, there was a mass exodus, and there was about 30 people there when we got there, and they didn't like each other very much. And so we began to minister there, and the Lord was good. And that was 1989, in midsummer of 1989. And we saw the Lord do some great things, even in that time. But, you know, it was a labor of love, but it was a labor. Now, this to my own personal testimony is that I was tired. And I remember coming to the annual meeting here at Elam in May of 1994, and I didn't say anything to my wife or my elders. I didn't say anything to anybody. But in the back of my mind, I was thinking, Lord, if you don't do something significant, I'm not going to keep doing this. Now, it wasn't that I was going to stop being a Christian, but I was tired of the ministry. It was work. And I thought, I'm praying for people who aren't being healed. I'm preaching to people who aren't getting saved. And all of this, and it was just loading up on me. And I decided somewhere in my heart that I didn't want to continue doing that. And I'm not sure what I was going to do, but I was quite certain that I was going to change. I wasn't going to continue. And we came here, and I heard about this man that had been ministering in Buffalo, New York, and in Michigan, and basically had his roots along with the Rodney Howard Brown down in the Carpenter's Home Church down in Florida. His name was Ray Sell, and he was here on campus. And I had talked with fellow pastors about Rodney Howard Brown and all of this, and I struggled with it. I just want you to know that I am quite pragmatic, actually. I don't just blow with the wind, and I heard the stories about laughter and Karen, and it wasn't that I was saying God couldn't do it, I was saying, I don't get it. What's the point? I don't understand, and so I was kind of wrestling in that realm. I don't understand God can do what he wants to do, but why would he ever do this? And of course, you know, when you're kind of miserable in your heart, you can read about joy and laughter in the Bible, but it doesn't impact you. You really don't know that he's talking about actual joy. And anyhow, so I had no understanding. But I came here, and I was not really pleased that we were going to have this here. But I was down in the Lima Diner with three other pastors, and we had yet to go to any of the meetings. And I just was talking to them, and it was just my friends, you know, and we were eating our eggs and everything. And out of the clear blue, I just started saying, you know, guys, I'm really tired. And as I said, I was really tired, I began to cry at the table. And they began to laugh at me. not at me, I thought they were at first. They said, it'll be all right. Don't worry about it, it'll be all right. And I'm trying to say, no, I don't think it's gonna be all right. I'm tired, I don't wanna do this. So anyhow, came up to the meeting and stood off way over behind the piano, and I watched what was going on. I listened to Ray preach, and I've heard better preachers. I mean, he wasn't the best preacher I ever heard. He was all right, but, you know, so far wasn't touching me a whole lot, but over here a person was laughing and somebody was getting happy over there, and I was just watching. I still don't understand. But he finally began to pray for people, and I just stood back and watched. Not skeptically, I was open. I wanted it to be God at this point. I came to the point where I thought, I want this to be God, but I was just watching and looking around. And the fellow about 5 foot away from me, he fell down, and he had classical manifestations of a demon coming out. I mean, he was stiff as a board 1 minute, and he was wiggling around the next minute, and I've seen some things like this in Zaire. And I thought, well, I'm there now, you know. God is in this thing. Something here is happening. They carried him out and dealt with him in another room, and so I was sitting there watching this and believing now. I'm believing it's God, but I still don't understand. And I felt the Lord say, "It's time." So I took one step, and Ray, who was looking the other way, turned around, and he said, "You." And he came over and he prayed for me. And I went down under the power. Now, I was pushed down by an evangelist when I was a young Christian. And I had not gone down under the power since that day. Because it was fake, and I was ashamed of myself for submitting to his manipulation. And I said, I'm not going to do that anymore. So I know all those years I never, but this time I submitted to it, and I could have fought it, but I was just kind of laid out on the carpet. And I suppose I could have gotten up, but I didn't want to. You know, there was something very peaceful and very nice, and I didn't laugh, although people all around me were. And about 2 hours or so later, I got up. And I don't know what took place on that carpet. I do know what took place. I just don't know how it took place. But I got up. I was different. I saw the world entirely different. And the ministry I saw entirely different. And that was a real hope and expectation and all that weariness was just gone all of a sudden. It was not there anymore. And so now I was happy, you know. And so we had another meeting a little later on that week, and I got prayed for two or three times. And I'm telling you, God really met me. He really did. I remember I had a meeting, a missions committee meeting on a Friday morning. Everybody else had gone home, and I got up early. My wife was sleeping still, and we were in a hotel room. And I didn't know what to do. I was so excited. So I just put my hand over her, didn't touch her, put my hand over her, and I just said, "Lord, fill my wife and bless her today." And in her sleep, she started laughing. I was thinking, this is just a wonderful thing. This is great. And so we had a wonderful time. And I returned back to my church. In fact, I had several of the elders pray for me because I wanted what I was experiencing, whatever it was, I wanted my church to have it. Because, you know, how many of you know a church kind of reflects their pastor? The pastor is all dry and grumpy. You know, guess what? The church can be dry and grumpy too. So I wanted them to get happy. So I went back, and we had a guest speaker, a man from Africa, and my elders, they did all the preliminaries. And so it came to the closing prayer, and I had yet to say one word in the service. It was just one of those services. And it was time for me to close in prayer. And so as I always do, I gave invitation for anyone who would need prayer for anything at all just to come. And six people came forward, and everybody else kind of was leaving. And I went and walked up to the first one to pray for them, and they fell down. Now, I pastored at this point for almost 5 years in this church, and no one ever fell down when I went and prayed for them. And I didn't even get to touch them. And I went to the other one, who just started to weave around, and the other ones all fell. So like 5 out of 6 people were on the carpet, and this had never happened before. And we were looking for something to cover legs up with, and we didn't have them in our church because there was no need for them. And this was without one word of prompting. This is something that just began to happen. And so I am believing at this point that the Lord is in this in a significant way, and I at this point have no clue where it's going or what it is. I just know that it's the Lord. And we were having home meetings, and we had one in my house, and had this one guy, he worked for Kodak, and he was one of their executives down in the Maryland area, and he was like, you know, he didn't care. We started talking about this and praying for each other a little bit, and he was not happy. He didn't want any part of this. So I asked him to read from Isaiah in our Bible study, "Oh, everyone who thirsts, come ye to the water, and he who have no money, come." And he looked at his Bible, he opened it up, and he said, "Ho, ho, 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 ho." And he began to ho, ho, and he fell, and we lost him for the rest of the evening. He was just... And it was just a spontaneous, absolutely no manipulation, no telling people what to do. And God began to move over the course of that summer. And our Bible study was a little wild. We lived in a townhouse, which are just, you know, they're just a bunch of houses together, you know. And we lived in a townhouse with neighbors on each side. And 11:30, quarter to 12 at night, people would be going to their car and helping each other and crawling on their hands and knees, and it was just it began to get very, very exciting. Although if I was called into account, I couldn't tell anybody what was happening. In August, Ray Sell came to our church, and we had 2 weeks of meetings with him, and all heaven broke loose in our church. It was the most concentrated excitement I've ever had in my life, how the Lord moved in our church. And I appreciated Ray. He's gone to be with the Lord, but I appreciated his ministry because I never saw him manipulate anyone or try to do some of the things that bring discredit to the genuineness of God when we try to make it happen. And I saw people that I had been working with and counseling with for years begin to turn around, almost overnight. They had things to work out, but their attitudes changed, and they were different somehow. And I was different. I was changing. And my associate, who's now the pastor of the church, he was a displaced Zairean missionary, and he didn't want to be in the United States, and he hated being in the United States. He wanted to be in Zaire, even though God prophetically again and again told him he was released from there. You know how you can get stubborn? He was just surly. He was hard to be around. You know, he was not happy. He wasn't my associate at the time either, but he was in the church, and he just was not happy. God got a hold of him. He released everything. It was a totally different countenance to the man, and we began to see people changed. One lady, and going from there and just moving on, there's so many things. You know, it says in John that if everything Jesus did were written, the books of the world couldn't record it all. And I think that's true of any renewal meeting when you have 100 or 200 people laying on the floor in the presence of God. I don't know what God is doing in that group of people, but it's a lot, and it's different for each and every one. But there are a few stories that, from my church, I think are significant. I need to say that in the early days, we had some people were saved. We would get probably one or two people saved a week or every 2 weeks or so. It wasn't a lot. There was life, but it was not revival in the sense of many, many people getting saved. But my church, the condition it was in, they needed refreshment. They themselves needed to be renewed if they were going to do what God wanted them to do. And so while we were living in the moment and the joy of what he's doing now, he was doing something with his eye on what he was planning on doing down the road and how he was going to use people to do that. I had one lady in my church, and it's such a sad story. She was the oldest of about 8 kids, and her mother died, and she had to quit school when she was in first year of high school so she could go to work and clean houses and support her family, and her father wasn't much good. And she just has had a whole life of doing for others and having those people be very unappreciative to her and treat her very, very wrongly over the years. And that had a terrible impact on her. And there was a period of time there shortly before the Lord began to move in her life that I wasn't sure that she wasn't going to commit suicide. We were doing everything we could do with her, but I would feel compelled to call her up and make sure she was okay. She was suicidal. She was talking about it. And she came, and God touched her. And she is, to this day, just an absolutely different lady than she was. Now, we had counseled, and we had prayed, and we had read the Bible, and all those things. And I'm not diminishing the cumulative effect of all of that. Maybe that's what prepared her. I don't know. But I didn't see any change in her. But then I saw a change, and the change happened, and it happened so rapidly, and it happened so sovereignly that you could only give God the glory. You know, it was whatever happened when she would go away for a long time. And I don't mean away physically, but I mean just in the spirit. She would be out for hours and hours. Our Sunday evening service, we call Joel's Place. We still do. The church is still having that service. It starts at 7 o'clock on Sunday night. It still goes till 11 or 12, and sometimes later, depending what's going, and people are just in the presence of God. This is 3 years later. Well, I guess it will be 3 years next month. 3 years later, it's still happening. It's still producing things. But Anne, back to her story, she just changed absolutely. And she became like an evangelist. She would go, and she was so bold, and she would tell everybody about what God was doing. She would pray for people anywhere and everywhere. And God just met people that she prayed for. I mean, and she in grocery stores. She would people on the aisles in grocery stores. And and so on. They're just incredible people. They had no idea what was going on, just overcome with the power of God. Again, some of these things I just don't understand. I mean, for those who heard Sister Edlin speak yesterday morning, I guess it was, when she spoke and she talked about revival and renewal being uncomfortable. Yeah, some things about it are quite uncomfortable. And having Sister Ann running all over Pasadena, everybody knowing she's from our church doing some of the things she was doing, made us nervous at times. But God was using her. And quite a few people came to know the Lord because of her. And here was a lady who was suicidal. It had another sister there, and we buried her 20-year-old son about 2 years after I got there. He was a diabetic who wouldn't discipline himself, and he would go to bars and he would do different things, and you can't do that when you're diabetic. And he went one night, and I got a call at 4 a.m. I met him at the hospital, only to be there when the doctor came out to say there was nothing they could do, and he was dead. And this was a very great tragedy for the family, but the mother could not handle it. She was so overcome with grief and bitterness. The grief turned to bitterness that for several years, she was very, very difficult for anyone to get along with. She would, if you let her alone, you were ignoring her. If you tried to reach out to her, you didn't know what you were talking about, and it was just, you just couldn't do the right thing, and she was just hard to get along with. And she lit into me quite a few times and how I let her down, and I just said, I'm really sorry, Joy. I didn't mean to let you down. I don't know what to do for you. And she would come to church, but she wouldn't enter in, and she would carry her Bible, but she wouldn't open it, and that's where she was. That was her life. Well, the Lord, on the second or third night of the meetings, she finally went forward and finally convinced that God might be there, and the Lord met her wonderfully. And first thing she did was she wept for I don't know how long. She just wept and wept, the deep, deep, deep weeping. And then that turned somewhere to such joy and laughter that has not stopped to this very day. She is a worshiping, dancing, in love with Jesus maniac who understands completely what happened to her son. She hasn't forgot it, but she has put it in its place, and she has moved on, and God has been using her as well. Her and her husband are one of five families that the church has just released to North Carolina, which will be starting a church down there. Their first Sunday service is this Sunday, and her family are part of that team that's going to plant a brand new church down in North Carolina. She never would have thought of leaving that beautiful home that she had. Her home was everything, you know, it's just everything just so. I rarely ever seen a house like this house, but they left that, they sold that, said, we just want to go and do what God wants us to do. It's just a tremendous turnabout. Now, I'm sharing some individual stories simply because they are the ones that are most easy to express to you who don't know the people. But on the other hand, there were many people that I knew well, as pastors do know their people quite well, and I just saw changes in them. I saw the change in attitude. And we would meet every Sunday night. Well, our services on Sunday morning, we tried to keep them somewhat the same, but that was difficult. You couldn't always anticipate what was going to happen. But we tried basically to keep a normal format on Sunday morning, and then at the end, we would have an altar call, and those who needed to go would go, and those who wanted prayer could stay. That way we were sympathetic to those who were not fully embracing this, and they had their chance to sneak out if they wanted to. But more and more people would just stay, and our 10 o'clock service was going till 2 and 2:30 and 3 o'clock, and people were just waiting on God and praying, and it just, the whole church was just changed. And it wasn't changed because the pastor was such a good pastor. It probably changed in spite of the pastor, actually. All I knew to do was stand back and let the Lord do what he wanted to do. And many times I didn't know what that was going to be. I made up my mind that I would not block it because of my ignorance. As long as I felt what was happening was the Lord, I would just step out of the way, and as the Lord gave me wisdom, I could try to be a pastor in the midst of this, but it wasn't always. There were many times, especially on Sunday night, I'd be walking around and I'd be watching the people, and they carrying on and laughing and rolling and kicking their feet and all kinds of things, and I'd just say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I sure hope this is really you, you know. I hope I haven't let something like this come in over. If I have, forgive me." And then something would happen, you know, and I would know it was the Lord. Matter of fact, I was watching one evening when it was a very exciting night. Some of the nights are more so than others. They're all exciting. But this night was very exciting. But I began to become more and more aware of deeper purposes and all that God was doing. And he needed to heal us up, he needed our hearts healed, he needed to refresh us and all that. But there was a reason for it. That wasn't the end of it. And so I was pondering this. And the way we did it in our church was the only way we figured out how to do it. Our church was the only church down in the Maryland area that was embracing this. And so there was no camaraderie of pastors that compared notes. So what we would do is we would just pray for people, and then one of the pastors or one of the elders, somebody would have to be on their feet. And we kind of patrol, we kind of walk around, and if somebody seemed like they were having particular difficulties, sometimes people did, you know, they were prayed for and something didn't happen that they wanted to happen, and so they were having a difficult time and maybe a little counseling was necessary. So we were always moving around and doing a little counseling and a little more praying and asking for another touch and whatever we needed to do. We were just patrolling all the time, moving around the room. And I was moving around and realized that as wonderful as this was, that we were not growing as a church, not really, not the way that I felt the revival should grow. And I was wondering, where are all the people? Why aren't they coming? I mean, this is wonderful. Why wouldn't people come to this? And as I was thinking about it, I feel like it was a thought. Maybe it was a vision. It was certainly a thought I had at any rate. I'm not sure when I have a vision and when I have a thought. But at any rate, I was thinking, I remember seeing some film footage of the Johnstown flood in Pennsylvania, that earthen dam, and how there was a crack and how it just came through, and there was great force behind the water that was coming through, but after a while it eroded away and then the whole dam gave way. And I was thinking about this, and this one sister, Anne, the one who was suicidal at one time, as she was laying there on her face and she was just in the presence of God, she looked up at me and she said, "Be patient, they'll come." And she went back down like that. And I said, okay, you know, that's, I hadn't said anything, I was just thinking, you know. And afterwards, she told me that while she was on the floor, she had this vision of a dam that was breaking, and she explained the same thing that I had seen. And so we realized that the Lord was fitting us for something, and there was a time when there would be a greater ingathering, but right now, my church just needed to relearn the presence of the Lord. They just needed to be refreshed. And I'm not so certain that isn't what we would do with our own children who are hurting. Yes, we know they have a life to get on with, and we know they have things that they need to do, and there's things they need to learn. But when they're hurting, don't you just pull them close and try to comfort them and try to let them know that you love them and so on. And I feel like that's what God was doing with us. He was just taking a very hurting church, a very dedicated bunch of people. They just hung in there, but many scars and many wounds and many hurts, and he was just taking us and he was just holding us to himself and loving on us. And during that period of time, I would say, which went on for a good year and a half, during that period of time, people would say, you know, the critics would say, well, I don't get it. You know, which I remember that, because that's what I said. I don't see the fruit, you know. And, of course, I could see fruit in the lives of people, but I could see it from a different perspective than some other people. Some people would walk into the church and just see people, some laughing, some crying, some just laying on the floor, some sitting in chairs. But, you know, it seems kind of trivial if you look, really, I mean, if you're looking at it from the outside and you're not being touched by any of this, it seems kind of silly, you know, and say, I don't get it. This can't be God. Where is the fruit? And, of course, you try to explain that the fruit takes time. You know, there's the bud, and there's the blossom, and there's the green fruit. And so we can't rush the harvest season. The fruit will come in its time, in its season. Fruit will come forth, and it'll be good fruit. And so we waited, and we waited. I just like to say that many people have termed what's going on the laughing revival. And I think that is a terrible disservice to what God is doing. I don't think that's any more accurate than when the charismatic renewal was called the tongues movement. The charismatic movement was so much more than tongues, and what's going on now is so much more than laughter. As a matter of fact, the laughter part, I believe, is zeroed in on maybe because it is so demonstrative that you don't notice the many people who aren't laughing. There are many people who don't laugh at all. They're just hanging out. You know, they're just in the presence of the Lord, and they're not necessarily laughing, but many people do laugh. And I've had my share of times when I embarrassed myself, but I was among friends and family, so who cared, you know, and we just laugh in the presence of God and just feel His touch. And draw close and let Psalm 126 just kind of stir your heart when the captivity is gone. We were like them that dreamed, and our mouth was filled with laughter. And I mean, there's a joy that comes when you begin to get set free from yourself. And so just waiting on God and realizing that He was going to do exactly what He wanted to do in His season. I did not need to push it at all. One other fellow, his name was Jeff. Jeff came to us from another church, and he left that church with in a very negative way. He may have been right, I don't know, but he certainly left in the wrong way. And he came to us, and I talked to him a little bit, but he was a scary kind of guy. You know, he's big, he's a weightlifter, he had a short fuse, and I just kind of left him alone. You know, I mean, everybody he walked into church, everybody just step aside and let him go. And when the last prayer was prayed, you stepped aside because he was out the door. Nobody wanted to be around Jeff. We tried to love him, but he was he was scary is what he was. And I thought, Lord, please don't make me go counsel this guy on his lifestyle, because I don't know if I can take what he would do to me. You know, I mean, he was just a nasty guy. And God got a hold of him during the Ray Cell meetings. And at this point, the church that he had left were coming over to our church in mass, including the pastor was bringing all the people over to our church so that they could enjoy what was going on. So here was this man's former pastor in the place, and he goes up and he gets prayer. And I'm thinking, oh boy, I wonder what's going to happen here. And he went down, and I was surprised he went down. And he seemed to enjoy himself. It wasn't hilarity, but he seemed to be enjoying himself there, and he was down for quite some time. And he got up a little later, and he was obviously agitated. He began to walk and just kind of up and back and pace a little bit, and he was kind of nervous and doing this, and he'd be looking up and looking down, and then finally he came up and he said, can I share something? So I handed him the microphone, and he confessed to his pastor. His former pastor was standing in the room, his terrible attitude and how wrong he was in the way he had done things. It was like an immediate change And he went back and he cried and his pastor cried and they held on to each other. And it didn't just stop at that meeting. The man continued to press in, and he actually, the Lord was giving him a very, very fine teaching ministry. He did some teaching and on our Bible study, and so he's growing with God. Thank the Lord for that. But these changes that took place, that changed the whole church. Attitudes changed, some subtle attitudes. Giving went up. I mean, without anybody pounding anyone for offerings, all of a sudden we began to see a 38% rise in giving over the year before, and we weren't doing anything different as far as offerings were concerned, but people who have come into liberty with the Lord, they're cheerful givers, and so it enabled us to do some things. We didn't build new buildings with it, and we didn't put on more staff with it. We did take on a few more missionaries and a few more mission projects, and it was just good just to see things like that. And what I'm saying is, at this point, a year and a half or so into it, we hadn't grown that much, maybe 30 people over that period of time, not anywhere near what some churches have experienced. But the church was happy. You couldn't get them away from each other. A service would end and they wouldn't go home. And if they did finally leave, they'd go to each other's house and they would just be a family with one another. And I think that today, that church, if it has a testimony, it could be wrapped up in just that it's a family. They are really in love with the Lord, and they really like each other, and they spend time with each other. I remember one night we finally had to. It was after 1 o'clock in the morning, you know. And I finally asked, "Enough's enough. We need to go home." So the one lady looked at me as she's leaving, and she's a little under the anointing, if you know what I'm saying, you know. And she's just kind of saying. She said, "Well, I've been," she's kidding me a little bit. She said, "Well, I've been thrown out of better places than this." And she thinks a minute, she says, "No, this is the best place I've ever been thrown out of." But it was just hard to get them out, you know, and that is still going on. I visited there. Let me just see here a couple things. I visited there about a month or so ago. I was down there for an area meeting with Elam Fellowship folk, and just stopped in the morning service there, and I was talking to this lady who lost her son, and she said to me before the service, she's telling me about all the new people. Matter of fact, I can say that I probably didn't know half the people in the church. Honestly, just didn't. I've only been gone from there for 1 year, I really don't know many of the people in the church, and it's great. Anyhow, Joy was telling me, she's telling me about all the people are coming and how God is moving, how sovereignly they're coming to the Lord, and she says to me, and she says, "And Pastor Tom, some of them are pretty rough, you know." And I saw what she meant, because a bunch of bikers with ponytails and tattoos are sitting in church, and they're worshiping the Lord, and tears are coming down their face, and some of them look pretty rough, but the Lord is bringing them in. And so I guess the when you put my little church's testimony up alongside of some place like Brownsville or what's going on in Toronto, it's not as easy to gauge. God is not finished with what's going on in that church. I can say, answer very, very easily, I can answer the question that was asked early on. Where's the fruit? The church is full of the fruit. And the fruit is still growing, and the fruit is still coming. People are giving who never gave. People are serving who never served. There's joy in the house of the Lord. There's a family where people who look like they just got off a Harley Davidson, because they did, and can come in and get a hug from a grandmother and say, we're really glad to see you. And if you don't have anyone to sit with, sit next to me. And it's not program, it's just the love of God in that place. Now, everyone is called to their own calling, and I believe that's true in churches. I don't believe that you can take a renewal and say, well, we're going to be Brownsville, or we're going to be Toronto, or we're going to be any place. You just need to be what God anoints you to be, and be content with that. Myself, responding to the call put forth by the elders on behalf of the Lord for me to come to Elam was very difficult for me to leave, because I never had so much fun in the ministry as I had those last couple of years. It was just the most fun time to just watch the Lord just open people up and open their hearts up. That's my testimony of what God, how that affected our local church, how God is moving, and he's still moving. There's no amen. There's no end of story. The story goes on. The pastor there is very much into the renewal. And let me just add a couple more things of how the Lord has helped us. I was invited down to Miami in the midst of this to do a family retreat to one of the churches. And I had not had any intentions of going down to do anything other than what they asked me to do. I like to do what I'm asked to do. And they asked me to come down to a family retreat, so I had all my stuff ready for family retreat. But I was introduced, and I was told, the church was told, that there was some things God was doing in my church, and would I share a little bit about that? Well, that was the end of that. I mean, the family retreat turned into a weekend of renewal, and we had a wonderful time there, and then I was invited back 2 months or 3 months later, and was able to minister in probably six or eight, I don't remember exactly how many, of our Latin churches in Miami. A couple of them they were all touched by the Lord. Several of them were very, very much impacted. Roberto Coyoca's church, the Abundant Life Church, down there was greatly impacted one evening. I went through three interpreters before I finally gave up and stopped trying to preach. There was just no sense in trying to do that. And his testimony is that God just so stirred his church that day that they are still feeling the effects of that as revival is moving through that church. Because of that, in September, I'm going down to Argentina, where Roberto was from, to another one of our churches down there, and we're going to be speaking about what God is doing and just trusting the Lord to do whatever he wants to do. But it's good. It's good. It's not a laughing revival, although laughter happens. Tommy Reed last night spoke of repentance. I've seen a lot of repentance, lots of repentance. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. People realize in his presence they need to repent, and so they repent. So I've repented, and I continue to repent, and the Lord continues to draw close. These are great, great days, and they're real, and that's my testimony for that church. I could go on, but I think I've captured somewhat of what I feel God has impacted one local church in the Maryland area. So, hallelujah.
Tell us about that board administration meeting that you had. Well,
that was an interesting meeting. The board of administration at Elam Fellowship is a collection of folks, of elders, and regional representatives and department directors to make sure that the budgets are approved and so on. That's why we get together. When was that meeting? I can't remember. It was a while ago. At any rate, I honestly am not sure what happened at that meeting. I'll tell you what I remember in the meeting. We didn't get much business done, I'll tell you that much. As we were together, our leader at the time, our general overseer, Dayton Reynolds, had said something. Somehow the meeting got opened up and we just began to praise God.
And I asked if anybody knew the chorus said, "Hey ho, I receive your mercy."
Yeah, mercy is falling. Yeah, that's one of our favorite songs. Mercy is falling, is falling, is falling. I guess we began to sing that. And mercy started falling. And we went the entire morning, and the Holy Spirit fell in that place. And some even very distinguished members of the council were deeply touched by it. I remember Dayton Reynolds just moved by the Holy Spirit. People laying all over the place. We had people that they couldn't get to their feet, and this went on all morning. And I think we broke for lunch somehow. I think we did.
Well, there were some staff people in the building who were affected by it. I mean, they weren't a part of it. They weren't in the same room as us. But they had to carry one lady out of the reception area into an office while she was laying in the reception area where the public were coming in.
And then it happened in the afternoon, continued in the afternoon.
Yeah.
We tried to get back down to business. And I think we had all we could do to get the minutes approved from the last meeting, and we considered that a victory as far as that was concerned. I really don't remember that much about it because I was just in it, you know. But there was a lot. When I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was I believe it was July 1973, I think, is when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I was in a little coffee house in Grand Island, New York, and it was the room was no bigger than this room, and there was no office, and there was no bathroom. It was just a little place a bunch of young people got. I was one of the young people then, and we were just neighborhood outreach, and they said to me, I ministered, I play guitar and sing, and not very well on either one. But they asked me to do it, and I did it, and they came to me after, and they said, the leaders of this coffee house, they said, that was really good, but you know what? They said, you need the Holy Spirit. And I said, yeah, I know I do, but they meant now, and I was, you know, I wasn't ready, I thought. But anyhow, they said, no, you can have it now. So me and my wife and a friend of mine, we went outside because it was the only place to go to get touched. To get prayed for, because there's all this other stuff going on in the main room. And out in the parking lot, the Holy Spirit fell on us, and we were down on our backs in a gravel parking lot, and the spirit of laughter came on us that day. And when we finally, and that went on for a long time, and the people praying for us started laughing, and we were laughing. My wife and I literally laughed for 3 days. We didn't sleep, we laughed for 3 days. And finally we got some sleep after that. But when we got up and we went inside the room, everybody in there was laughing too. And nobody knew why. And you know, I had forgotten that for many, many years that even took place until we began to see the same sorts of things happen where, like that day, we had secretaries who at their desks were not able to continue because the Lord was just touching them, and it's marvelous. It's fun, and yet God has a very serious purpose. And I guess I can just say this: as of late, I feel to encourage people to press into the Lord and get all that He has, but understand that if what He is doing in your life doesn't somehow translate into the gospel being preached to the uttermost parts of the earth, then we're circumventing the purposes of God. His commission to us has never changed. He deals with us differently, but churches in God's design can be whatever it wants to be, person by person, church by church, let God be God. But He is taking us someplace to where we will be doing what He wants us to do. And Now, let me give one more testimony. I'm just looking over here at a couple of our African missionaries, or I should say missionaries to Africa. They're actually Canadian. I went right after this Ray Sell situation happened over at the Tabernacle. I was still scratching my head and not really knowing. I knew it touched me, and I knew it was good, and I knew I liked it, but please don't ask me to explain it. I found myself in an area meeting in Kisumu. You weren't there, were you? No.
I was there.
Were you there? And God, there was one brother there. I'll leave his name. I will not mention his name, but I didn't think he liked me. From the moment I walked in, I thought, he looked to me like he was frowning at me, and I was kind of, he was thinking like, well, what is this guy doing here anyhow? Irv Schwant said to me, he said, why don't you share what's going on at Elam? And I'm thinking, I don't want to share, because if I share, they're going to want me to pray. I don't know about praying for this, I did share, and sure enough, when I was done, they said, well, maybe you could pray with us for this. I can pray, but, I don't know what to tell you. Well, who wants prayer? The first guy to come up was the guy who has been scowling at me the whole time I've been there, so they get all the Lord. So he sits down in a chair, that's what we do at Elam, and we sit in a chair and get prayed for. So he sat down in a chair and began to pray for him, and he begins to just feel his shoulders begin to shake a little bit. You remember? Mm-hmm. And then he begins to laugh, and he starts going like this. And then he looks up, and after he looks up, his face just brightens up, and he begins to laugh hysterically. Before we know it, he is off the chair. He is crawling over to the side. And we just let him go. We prayed for some other. Nobody was touched quite as powerfully as him, some more than others, but God was there at any rate for everyone, I think. Anyhow, he finally came back, and he said that he was so dry, and he said he felt this warmth coming over him while we were praying, and when he looked up, he saw oil being poured on him. And he said it was a big pitcher of oil, And it was being poured on him, and then he heard the Lord say to him, "This is all for you." And that's when he fell apart. When he found out all that oil was for him. It wasn't a little for each one of us, but all that was for him. And he was in my office just a month or so ago, and we were talking about that meeting and what has taken place, and how wonderfully God is using them and others, but just to continue to move in the anointing in Africa now. I went on from there to Moshi, where there's a Bible school. I taught for a week in the Bible school, and I asked the leaders of the Bible school if I could please have an afternoon when I could just pray with the pastors. There were 36 in the class. And so Friday, my last day of teaching, I taught 8 to 5 Monday through Friday, so it was a significant teaching load. But this was the afternoon on Friday, right after lunch. And I had been in Zaire, and I'd been in Africa a number of times. And one thing that I've noticed about African men is they're not real demonstrative in emotions. But as I was praying for these pastors, one after another would begin to weep. No one laughed at this particular meeting, which was fine with me. It was fine that they did anything, really. But they began to weep, and it was something I hadn't seen before. And my arm was literally just wet, both arms wet with the tears of African pastors who were, who knows what God was doing and who knows why they were doing that. But again, God just opening up people. I didn't set them up for anything and tell them how to react. I didn't do any of that. Three, 4 weeks ago when I was in Sarajevo in Bosnia, I ministered. And I really felt the Lord say, they need a fresh anointing in this place. I just shared about being filled with the Holy Spirit and the blessings of God. I didn't tell them what to do. I didn't tell them how to. I just said, open yourself up, let God touch you. And when I gave the invitation, they literally, I've never had this happen before to me, I've heard about it, but I've never seen it. They literally ran. I mean, from the back row, they ran as fast as they intimidated me. I stepped back and said, whoa. Began to pray for them, and only one lady fell down. But they were holding on to each other and holding each other up and having a wonderful time in the Lord. Again, nobody telling them what to do, just the sovereign touch of God on their lives. This has been fun. This has been fun, seeing how the Lord takes different people. There's no carbon copy. There's no one way. It's a whosoever will, let him come. And then he just says, I'll touch you this way, and this is what your need is, and this is what I want to do with you, and we just need to seek Jesus. One thing Ray Sell would say when he was ministering, and I appreciated it, his spirit from the very beginning, was he would say that there are people who would say this is not of God, but he said when you see people who are full of the joy of the Lord, they love Jesus, they're sharing the gospel with people, and people are getting saved, he said, if that's the devil, he said, I've never seen the devil work like that in this day. The fruit, you got to wait sometime to see fruit, but the fruit is abounding. It is there. And some places more obvious than others, but praise God, we're into something very real and very special. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm done. Hallelujah.
One of the young ladies who works in the department of Brother Brazil went to Toronto recently, and in Toronto they've been used to some things over the last almost 4 years, 4.5 years. This young lady not so long ago, they asked her to leave the service. And she went out, and they don't have individual porta johns if you go living in Toronto, because there are so many people there. They do have porta johns, but they're all in the shape of a trailer. Half a dozen in a trailer, air conditioned or heated, depending upon the time of the year. So she went in there and had a glory time all on her own. One of the comments that I've heard made about any revival is that there is no observable connection between cause and effect. I read some things about Evan Roberts yesterday that indicated that he was not an orator. He was a young man. He was not obtrusive, not manipulative. And the same has been true of our experience here. As far as Rodney Howard Brown was concerned, he was laboring in this country for quite some time before, when he came somewhere in northern New York State, I don't know where it was, because I've never seen any reference to it, only what happened. He said that in one of the services there, God came to him in a way that was entirely different. And he has been different since. Amen. I feel like praying for anybody, Tom.
God can do what he wants to.
Yes. Amen.
Amen.
I think Tom needs to know that that meeting in Kitsuna was like, it was a divine appointment. We didn't know about all that, but it opened us up. And so when God wanted to pour out of the Curia, and we had this incredible outpouring there, the brother you prayed for, of course, was involved in and Bob have done some ministry in which, if you remind Bob, he'll give you a video of one of our reaction
acts. Oh, yeah.
Some of it on tape.
Yeah.
They were the brothers who built the last year. Under the power of the Holy Spirit.
Very similar to what you told about 18,000 calling, and testing. housing is zero for months and months, and there's no real change. You know, she didn't see the everyday in the hotel, and constant, and anything. And we had this two things. We had a workers' conference, that was 10 churches in the architecture. Anyway, we had two times when something happened. And the first time, this is when I got home. And then the next time, we was on Pentecost Sunday, a few weeks later, and this girl was there, and it looked like anything in particular happened. There were a few people were down on the floor, and but there was still some cynical people around. And, anyway, this girl was on the floor for quite a while, and Paul and June came after her. She doesn't have any problems anymore. She kind of like taking care of her. So, I mean, that was just one of the things.
I'll tell you what we'll do. We won't ask you to stand or raise your hands or come forward or anything. We'll just move amongst you and pray, lay our hands upon you. Let's pray together now. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We will not restrain you. We will not determine how you should impact any one of us. We just ask that you will come and make Jesus real to us, that you will do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We want to love Jesus with all our hearts. We want to love Jesus in the way that you do. We want to be as filled with glory and joy and compassion and love. But we know that unless you come to us, that simply does not happen. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, make your presence known amongst us. And as we move, we pray, Father, that you will minister to the needs of the people who are here, whatever they might be, whether they are needs that they are aware of or not. We pray that each person here this afternoon shall know that you have touched them in a way that life can be and will be different. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Because you, Father, destroy sins and of your servants, and we ask you as we now can perform these are our brother and sisters whose hearts have been touched by what we have heard and whose lives have already been acted by your saving grace. We ask you, Father, that you will add something new to them, that you will minister to them in ways that will change them, make them more effective, make them all that they want to be, all that you want them to be. Bless their hearts, the deepest places. In the So we ask you, Holy Spirit, set us free. Set us free from that. Set us free from the captivity of our own minds. Set us free from the limitations that we have imposed upon ourselves. And we have said, I can't do that. Yes. Set us free from that, Lord. Let us embrace the totality of your word. I can do all things in Christ and strength with me. Yes, Lord.
Thank you.
Blessed Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes. We all know that when Jesus died, the veil of the tabernacle was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Now, I'm told that that particular curtain was 5 fingers thick, and that if 2 team of oxen had been harnessed to it to pull in opposite directions, they would not have been able to tear it. It was 90 feet high, and it was torn in two from the top to the bottom. What the impact of that was on the priests of the day, we don't know, but it is perhaps a significant reason why the book of Acts says a significant number of priests became obedient to the faith, because they saw that whatever priorities they had established in the hierarchy were now done away with. I know that the book of Hebrews teaches that because that veil was torn, we can now go in. But it also means this, that not only can we go in, but God is out. God is on the loose. Now, the book of Ezekiel says that the glory of God departed from the temple. And maybe the glory of God had departed from behind that veil a long time before. But the high priest was the only one who went behind it, and he wasn't going to tell anyone that there was nothing there, because his job security depended on it. But when the veil of the temple was torn from top to toe, it was obvious that that was finished with. That was the box, that was the house that God had made for himself. But God even has been freed from that restriction, because I think we all want God to do the things that leave us comfortable. One of the things that I've recognized since I have been impacted by the Holy Spirit in this is the only thing that I can say and the only thing I find myself saying over and over again is, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And I'm reminded of the story of an American who asked a Chinese man why it was that God was able to do things in China that apparently he wasn't doing here. And the Chinaman said, well, when you read your Bible like this. And when we read our Bible like this. And who knows? So I don't know whether the Holy Spirit has drawn near to you this afternoon in a way that you had expected, but be open to whatever it is that he has done. He doesn't make us like sausages or postage stamps. He impacts each one of us in a way that seems best to him. Even so, come, blessed Holy Spirit. But expect something to have happened. Move in faith that something has happened.
Brother Edwards, one of the things that I thought was helpful for us to understand how the Lord sometimes works with us is that I bought in the church one day this sponge that was absolutely dry. In fact, I put it in the oven and cooked it. There was no moisture in that thing, and I had a pitcher of water, and when you first try to put water on a dry sponge, it doesn't even go in. It runs off. And then when it starts to go in, it's amazing how much water, if you pour slowly, you can pour into that sponge, and then eventually it begins to overflow. And sometimes when we come, when I came, I was just dry. I was like the old sponge. And it was a repeated coming to be filled, a repeated time in his presence that eventually an overflow begins to come in ways that are more typical or whatever. But at any rate, just an encouragement is just make it a daily trip into his presence for first filling.
Weeping is more natural for me in God's presence than laughing. Anyone who knows me will tell you that. But I have laughed. I have laughed hilariously. I was ministering at a men's retreat in Pennsylvania a year ago last fall, and there were two unusual things that happened. We had a blizzard in the middle of a thunderstorm. I had never seen that before. That was unusual. But the other unusual thing was that three men had to hold me up in order that I could continue to pray for the folks who were in line because I was laughing so heartily. Thank you, and go with God.